The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
Thank you for joining us here on this, the Frank Sontag Show. And we're going to spend the impact segment with a friend and a man who has a ministry that many of you are blessed to hear every weekday afternoon now at 1:30 here on KKLA. Pastor Alan Jackson is senior pastor of World Outreach Church in Tennessee. His new book is God Bless America Again. And as I made mention of, 1:30 afternoon now, Monday through Friday, we hear Pastor Alan, and I'm blessed to say he's on the hotline. Alan, welcome back to the program. How are you?
I'm well, Frank. Good afternoon. How are you?
I'm well as well. It's good to hear your voice in these times we live that are, well, shall we say, challenging at the very least.
I'd say at the very least.
Obviously, I invited you on to scream and shout and let everybody know you're on now, 1:30 here on KKLA, and I love hearing you. Now we can hear you in the afternoon, so we'll talk a great deal about your radio ministry as we have time here. But I just want to ask you a very direct question, and we can also talk a little bit about your new book, God Bless America Again. The state of the country right now seems to be very tenuous at best, especially as it applies to the move of secularism, anti-God. You're a man that loves the Lord and preach it, his word, almost virtually better than anybody. When I hear your ministries, I'm like, people need to hear more of what Alan Jackson has to say about the Lord. But what about our country and the times we live? What can you share with us as we begin this interview?
Well, I think you're accurate. It is a very tenuous time. You know, I think that the church, I think what happened with COVID has begun to awaken the church. And I don't think the outcome is clear yet, whether we will humble ourselves and repent so that God can restore us, or if we'll have to walk through a season of judgment. And I pray that we'll continue to turn our hearts to Him in new ways and give Him first place in our lives, because I think without that, we've got a very difficult season ahead of us.
How has the season of COVID, if you will, challenged you in your pastoral role and to preach the Word of God, or has it?
Well, I think it's challenged almost everything about the way we were doing life. You know, a year ago, about right now, we were all pretty much on cruise control. The economy was booming, and we felt like we had an advocate in the White House for a Christian worldview, And COVID interrupted all of that, and our churches were closed, and our schools were closed, and our businesses were closed, and it caught us off guard. And I think it entered a season where, for some of us, we began to realize that we had taken so much for granted. You know, the government is not our source of freedom and liberty. Mm-hmm. God is the one that brings justice to our lives. And I think we had turned our eyes off of that a little bit, and God in His mercy has given us an opportunity to refocus. And I pray that we'll continue to humble ourselves and turn to Him.
Yeah, amen. Alan, as you talk about the government, in a sense, is not the source that we turn to for, I don't know, identity, purpose, help. That's a lot of what we're hearing now from the government. Hey, you need us versus the truth of the Bible. First and foremost, we need God. We need a relationship with Him above all. He's the creator of the very universe that we live in.
Absolutely, He is. You know, I think Christians were guilty. I've been guilty. I think we've almost made an idol out of the government. We trusted them for our future and our financial future and our economic security and for our children. And the reality is God is the resource for all of those things. And if we have a government that's just, it's to the degree that it's a government that reflects a biblical worldview. Mm. And for that, the Christians have to wake up. We have to be salt and light. And I think that's a bit of a new role. We've spent the last several decades, I think, capitulating to our culture, trying to figure out how to get the culture to like us. And I think we've got an assignment to hold out the truth to the world we live in.
Alan Jackson is my guest, Alan Jackson Ministries is his radio ministry every weekday at 1:30 here on KKLA. You've mentioned wake-up call. You've mentioned 2 Chronicles 7:14, the realities of us getting on our knees and repenting. For those that hear that message and we may perceive it as, well, I'm struggling and I'm scared, and yet we know fear is not part of God's plan.
No, it's not, but it's a frightening season. You know, when God commissioned Joshua, one of the most difficult, I think, job descriptions in the Bible was replacing Moses. And God said to him more than a half a dozen times, be strong and courageous. And then he reminded him 2 or 3 times not to be terrified or discouraged. And I think we face some things that are frightening. And if we forfeit our God perspective and our trust in him, we will be terrified. So it isn't that the circumstances we're walking through aren't frightening. We just have to recognize that our source of security and the thing that anchors our future is stable in spite of all the instability around us. So if you're afraid, you're not weak or you haven't failed. Joshua was afraid or God wouldn't have told him not to be frightened. So I think if you're afraid, you just need to recognize the adversary and there's an opportunity to put our trust more fully in the Lord.
You know, as you talk about putting our trust more fully in the Lord, I'm reminded of your other book, Intentional Faith. When we think about faith, stereotypically, I know for me, a lot of the interactions I get from non-believers, they say, oh, you Christians, you just have this blind faith. You just believe in God, no tangible reason why. And yet, I love the title of your book because I oftentimes say to them, oh, no, there's an intentionality there. There's a truth in God's word if you investigate it. Talk about intentional faith and how we need to have intentional faith.
Yeah, I love that. You know, putting our faith in God is not a blind leap of faith at all. If you look at our creation and you imagine that that happened by circumstance or just by statistical probability, you are taking a blind leap of faith. It's apparent that there's an intelligent design behind all of our lives. And learning to understand the God who created heaven and earth and created us is the challenge of our lives. That is the purpose of our ride through time. And so it's not blind faith at all. There's very much an intentionality to it. Who is God? How can we please him? How can we walk with him? To understand the designer's intent for our lives is the greatest opportunity that we have. So I would encourage anybody that's listening that thinks Christianity is a blind leap of faith,
right,
to reimagine that just a little bit. God, you can know the creator. You can know your designer. You can find his purpose for your life, and that will bring a meaning to your days that will transcend anything under the sun that's available to you.
Now, you use a word I was just thinking about. I was thinking about transformation, but you just talked about transcending. Alan, I have a friend who I've never met. He listens to the program. He's an atheist, but he listens. And he's listened to me for years, even when I was a New Age teacher. And I try to impart on him and tell him that when you really discover the King, the Lord of the universe, Jesus, and you have a relationship with him, your life will transcend, your life will transform. And yet, the Bible says the cross is folly to non-believers. I mean, like, we can share that gospel, but it's only God that can save.
That's true. You know, but life is not fair, whether you're a Christ follower or not. And the injustices and the pain of life bring us to the end of our physical strength, to the limits of our intellect, to the limits of the contacts we have and what we're capable of doing on our own. And when you come to the end of yourself, we have an opportunity like the prodigal did to say, I'm desperate for a resolution. And at that point of desperation, if we ask God for mercy, we discover the creator of heaven and earth. And we find a hope in that place. All of us come to that place. None of us find God from our own brilliance. We find God from a place of desperation. And so anybody that's desperate, you're not a failure as a person. It's not that you're weak or insignificant or intellectually you lack sophistication. The reality is it's the grace of God that brings you to that place where you cry out for help.
Pastor Alan Jackson is my guest. Alan, when we talk about the church and living through COVID and lockdowns, if you will, and we heard the terminology, a kingdom assignment. I know you have written those very words. How can we better understand what our kingdom assignment is? And as you talked about salt and light, that God has a purpose for all of us as individuals, and yet it's not just sitting here praying and saying God's in control, his will be done, and I'm just going to kind of watch things as they unfold.
That's such a good question, Frank. You know, one of the things that I've been awakened to this last year is our responsibility in the church to talk about what's happening in our world.
Oh, thank you.
We can't afford to huddle in our churches and do polite little Bible studies. We've got to talk about current events, what's happening in our world. And I find, surprisingly, that's been offensive to a lot of people. You know, when Moses walked into Pharaoh's palace and said, "Let my people go," he wasn't just having a Bible study. He was impacting the culture around him. When Jesus went into the synagogue in his hometown and said, "Today, Isaiah 61 is fulfilled in front of you," they got so angry at him, they tried to throw him off a cliff.
Yeah.
And I believe the point of our biblical understanding is to engage our culture, not to do polite little Bible studies. So I think that one of the challenges we're being awakened to that we have stepped away from for far too long is how do we speak the truth, God's worldview into the world in which we live. Some will embrace it and some will not. And that's an uncomfortable place, but we're going to have the courage to walk forward with it.
Alan, I've been blessed to have you on twice previously, and I'm thrilled to have you on again. And as I said, now we get to listen to you at 1:30 here on KKLA every weekday afternoon. I don't recall if I've asked you the question that I'm about to ask you, and if I did, I'd love to hear your answer. And it has to do with spiritual warfare. And the question would be, just rhetorically and also directly, does the church preach and teach enough about the realities of spiritual warfare?
Well, I think because we have, in America, we have been so blessed. We have such abundance and so many freedoms and health care, and our kids can go to school, that we haven't had to really trust the Lord for the day-to-day essentials of our lives. So my short answer is no, I don't think we've talked enough about spiritual things. We've treated them as almost an unnecessary encumbrance. But the reality is there's a battle that's raging in the heavens tonight that's more real than any conflict we saw in anything that Hollywood can portray or anything that takes place on a Star Trek episode. There is a battle raging, and we've been given an assignment in that, and we have an authority in Jesus' name. And we've got to do more than gather in our churches or gather wherever and sing our polite songs and endure our sermons. And I think that's one of the things we're waking up to in a new way. If we're going to stand on behalf of those children that are being aborted every day,
yes,
stand up for a biblical sense of marriage and stand up for the nuclear family, it's not a political battle, it's a spiritual battle. And the church has really stepped away from that assignment. But I think we're beginning to realize there's an opportunity for us. I'm excited about the future.
Pastor Alan Jackson is my guest. As you say, you're excited about the future. You've always struck me in the three times we've talked as someone that not just is excited, but you know God's word, and yet, as the Bible says, his word never returns void. You know what we're saying is absolutely the truth, and what a blessing to share God's truth with anybody that will listen.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, we're living in a season of unprecedented change.
Yes.
I mean, it's dizzying how fast things are changing. And to have the foundation of a biblical worldview and knowing the Creator and knowing what mercy feels like when you received it gives you hope in the midst of that change. God will, he will walk through whatever is ahead of us. He will lead us through. I trust him.
You trust God. And there are thousands listening right now, and we say we trust God. And I'm not here to say that's not the truth. But here's the question of questions that's been on my mind. Is part of the realities of Scripture in 2 Chronicles 7:14, that we trust God, we love God, we follow Jesus, and yet we have an ability through sin to really, I don't want to be too harsh here, deceive ourselves, lie to ourselves. We see leaders in the faith fall dramatically, and then we're shaken to the core, like, I can't believe so-and-so and what happened, and yet that person didn't save people. Jesus saved people. And we got to get back to looking at who Jesus is.
Absolutely. But I think there's a bigger issue there. I think there was some real despair and despondency in the body of Christ last year. You know, many of us know 2 Chronicles 7, and we prayed our prayers, and we repented, and we expected God to deliver us. And I think some of that we thought was about a political outcome, and other things were about, you know, the epidemiology of COVID. And some of us didn't like the politics, and all of us don't like the epidemiology. But it isn't some quick little polite prayer of repentance. Repentance is something that has to be worked into us.
Yes.
Not a one-time prayer. It's the Hebrew word for repentance means to change direction, literally. The Greek word for repentance means to change how you think. So repentance biblically is a change of the direction you're moving and how you're thinking. And I think we still see the body of Christ in that course correction. We're changing the direction we've been moving and changing how we're thinking, and we're not finished with that yet. God will deliver us, not through political parties or ideologies. His sovereign power will deliver us, but we've got to change the direction we've been moving. But I see the beginning of that, and I see evidence of that. I think it's hopeful, so I don't want people to be discouraged or despondent. God is faithful. He can deliver with a few or many. He can, however he chooses to deliver, he's well able. You can trust him.
Alan Jackson is author of the two recent books, God Bless America Again and Intentional Faith. Part of the reason why we have Pastor Alan Jackson on the program is Alan Jackson Ministries every afternoon at 1:30 here on KKLA Now, and we're excited to have him all across the Salem network of stations all throughout the country. I want to leave a couple of moments just for you to share, preach, teach, anything that's on your heart that you want to convey to all those that are listening right now. And Alan, I mean this. I've never met you. I hope one day I do meet you soon, but I really mean this. Thank you for being a leader. Thank you for being a man of God that really calls people to repentance and to the Bible. This is one of the areas as a man who used to be a New Age teacher, I look in the church and I look to leadership. And part of me is like, where are the men that are willing to say, look, God is sovereign, get in his word, and live for him with the courage that he gives us? And I just get that from you every time I hear you and I talk to you. So please accept my thanks. And anything you want to share in the few moments we have, the airwaves are yours.
Well, thank you, Frank. It's always good to talk to you. I look forward to meeting you. That'll be a good day. We'll have a cup of coffee.
Sounds good.
I think one of the things that this past year has brought to light is the influence that our local leaders have. We just had an ice rink up at the church for a few weeks, and the man that helped us with it was from Southern California. And we talked a lot about life in Southern California and life in Nashville, and they're pretty different in these last few months. Mm-hmm. And I think, you know, there may be political differences and ideological differences that have authority over us. But those of us that are Christ followers belong to a kingdom that transcends all of those things. And while we may have difficulties and limits, we can't lose sight of the one who is our Redeemer, the one who brings freedom to us, the one we trust for good things in the lives of our children. Our hope is anchored in a person, and his name is Jesus. And that transcends governments and governors and edicts and orders and viruses. And God will bring us through this season. If you're walking through a hard place, you simply begin to say, Lord, I trust you. I trust you to bring me through. I trust you to deliver me. And I have confidence in the faithfulness of God. If he knows when a sparrow falls to the ground, he knows when one of his children is having a hard time. And if you will just quietly begin to cry out to God, I believe you'll see him intervene on your behalf. It's always good to be with you, Frank. We pray for those of you in L.A. We thank God we get to stand together in Jesus' name.
Yeah, amen. Yeah, please keep us Californians in your prayer. We need them.
Well, pray for Tennessee.
We will do that as well. Alan, God bless you. Thank you for today.
Thank you. Bye-bye.
AlanJackson.com is a very resourceful website. Again, Alan Jackson is senior pastor of World Outreach Church in Tennessee. And every weekday, now at 1:30 here on KKLA, you will be blessed to hear Alan Jackson Ministries. More of this, the Frank Sontag Show, as we continue next. Welcome back to the Frank Sontag Show. Thank you for joining us. My thanks again to Pastor Alan Jackson, who is on now weekdays at 1:30 here on KKLA. And I just want to share a brief side note. I'm in a season by which I'm not doing many interviews. It's just kind of playing out that way. Now, in truth, over the weekend, I reached out to a number of people. But for whatever reasons, I'm more interested in sharing news items and giving my take and inviting you to call the program than I am doing interviews. But that being said, I'm just going to be very blunt here. I rarely have a pastor on that speaks the way Alan Jackson does. Now hear me out. I'm not going to say somehow Pastor A, Pastor B, Pastor C, they are not worthy. We've got many of the most anointed pastors in the world right here in Southern California and throughout the Salem Radio Network. But I loved what Alan said, and I want to pick up on it, when he said part of, and I'm obviously paraphrasing, part of the new season of the church, and he made mention of in his church, is he is preaching and teaching and addressing also what's going on in the world right now. And for me, just one sinner saved by the cross of Christ and grateful for God's grace is sufficient for me. I so yearn to be in a church by which the pastor, yes, preaches the word of God winsomely and in full commitment and in a non-compromising way, but also talking about what's going on in the world right now. I mean, and I don't want to sound critical and I don't want to spend a lot of time here, but I think it's so essential that so many of us are looking to our pastors right now to guide us in this very challenging season. And I have no doubt that the pastors that are just preaching the gospel, maybe preaching verse by verse, week in and week out, absolutely, we need to hear it, and that is of tantamount importance. But I also think that we need to hear, what is Jesus doing right now? How do we navigate through culture right now? I had a heartbreaking conversation with a friend a couple of weeks ago when he said there were members of a church that I know really well that were celebrating that Joe Biden was elected president. And I said, tell me more. And he said they hated Trump. And here's what I derive from that very brief conversation. We can get into our ideologies, and I can give you reasons why I think that the new administration is not biblically sound at all. But it's even deeper than that. And Alan Jackson hit it. That we live in a time, and I've been accused of this, which is absolutely not the truth, and you can believe what you want. But we're living in a season, at least in weeks past, that somehow we really believe that the leader of the free world is the answer to everything as Christians. And to hear someone say, people in positions of ministry say, I hated the previous president and I'm thrilled about the new one. That's not a biblical perspective. That's not the truth of the Bible. And I pray for the pastors that have people in positions of ministry or elders of the church, that conversation is something that has transpired a number of times over the last number of weeks. Because here's the deal. as much as President Trump did what he did, and I believe undeniably stood for biblical principles, he won the absolute answer. Now we have a new administration that seems to be vehement about pushing anti-God positions, undeniable. And I don't know how you can work that out any other way. But the truth of the matter is, ultimately, we need to see God more than ever. We need to read the Word more than ever. And I just yearn to hear a pastor saying, hey, this is where Jesus is at right now. And not just a simple biblical message about he hung on a cross and it's about our salvation and we're all good and just love people. That's not enough. At least, again, from my own personal, maybe selfish, sinful place. Because I think people in the church are really confused right now. We don't know that God does have a plan for all of us, that we are cumulatively the body of Christ. And what would God have us do in the season? Said another way, I think in the Western church primarily, we have this model that we look to our pastors as they're the end all. We look to them to do all of it. Oftentimes, the only times we really have an interaction with them, direct or indirect, is when we want to criticize them for the way they preach. Like they're the end all, they're the answer, not Jesus. And not Jesus working in you, not Jesus working in me. In this season that we've gone through and continue to go through, how many of you listening to me right now have not one iota of doubt in your mind of Jesus' plan for your life right here, right now, working in you by the power of the Holy Spirit? It may be arduous. It may be hard. You may be in a season of suffering, but you know this is God's purpose and plan for your life. There's no way in which I can literally spell out the truth of that, but I suspect there are a lot of you listening right now, you're struggling in this area. And the pastors are not preaching to you. They're preaching to a model by which up until the last year was successful in a very Western way. And it's not working so much anymore. And again, I'm not here to criticize the pastors. I'm not here to point out who's doctrinally sound, who's not. I mean, goodness, we have social media to kind of flush out that. And I just sit here and I think every day, I've got the microphone. I don't know you. I never see you. I never talk to you. I go home at night. I have sleepless nights. Enemies working on me. And I'm like, Lord, did I do anything for your kingdom today? Because truth be told, and I love Alan said, Alan's so up front, he said, yeah, this has been kind of scary for him too. Sometimes I go to bed at night and I'm like, are we literally in the final end times where it's all about to go down? And maybe we are. Because I think there is a healthy, real fear in life. Not this paranoia, not this made-up fear by which, because of our lack of an understanding of the Bible, that we automatically go to, well, I'm not so in control anymore, so I'm feeling afraid. That was the way in which so many of us lived our lives up until March 13th of 2020. Right? You wake up and you feel a sense of control. I'm good. I know the Lord. I haven't read the Bible in a while, but all good. Let's just jump into today. And the world, as Alan Jackson said, dramatically changing at a very rapid pace. And what a time for you and for me to just do a recalibration. Like, where have I been? Lord, you know my heart. The Bible says I'm depraved. You know, we seem to want to judge dead people that were in positions of great leadership that we find out made horrible mistakes, and we want to point the finger at them instead of saying, well, what can I do as a follower of Christ now to the people that were maybe abused and hurt? How can I help in the healing process with them? How can I love them? And stop talking about the dead guy. And I'm not saying deny or be indifferent. Yes, learn from it. But as Josh McDowell said, men don't save people. Jesus does. And I think we really need to dig deep in this season and follow Jesus and live in a way where you wake up and I don't want to minimize or say this in a way that is not accurate or true, because I've always had struggles with people that say, I have no fear, right? I live fearlessly. But I think to wake up in the morning and realize, wow, my eyes are open. My heart is beating. Jesus is my Savior. God, thank you for waking me up. What would you have me do today? In all of maybe the struggles that you're going through, God, how would you use me today for your glory? And I'll tell you, that outweighs many times over any achievements, any accolades, anything you can do in this life. I don't care how many awards, achievements, how much money you got in the bank, how many cars you have, how many people think you're incredible or you're an influencer that has tens of millions of followers on social media, means nothing if you know that God has a plan for your life today. He wants to use you. And here's the other side of it. There are so many people that need you to share who he is. Maybe you've gone through literally a season of hell because of addictions and struggle, and you've taken steps back, and the enemy says you'll never be okay. It's always going to be this way. Or you should be ashamed of yourself. All that stuff. But for God to use that and to help transform and heal you so you can pour into somebody else that's in that season now of quiet desperation or thinking they've got no contribution to the world. You come alongside and say, first of all, I love you. Let me tell you, God does have a plan for your life right here, right now, the way you are. And you help walk them through sobriety or get them stronger in whatever it is. There's no one listening to the sound of my voice that God doesn't want to use. No matter your circumstances, no matter your situation. We're all going to die one day and stand before him. And whatever crowns we have, we're going to fall to our knees and throw them at him, saying, it's all because of you, Lord. But if you're not living right with God, if Jesus isn't not only your Savior, but the Lord of your life, we oftentimes create so much more of the distress and heartaches and struggles that we live that we don't have to go through that stuff. We really don't. Life is hard enough. But I think because of our propensity to be selfish and self-centered and sinful, and the world says, be self-reliant, be self-actualized, self, self, self. It's a recipe for misery. That's not God's plan for your life. He may put you through a season of suffering, but inevitable and ongoing misery, that's not it. That's why the Bible says the fruits of the Spirit, joy, peace. That's all a byproduct of a relationship with him. And last thing on a completely, probably selfish struggle, and I think I'm being convicted right now to take a long, hard look at it. When I say I'm frustrated because I don't know you. I'll never meet you. It's not about me. I get that now. It's about me sharing the word of God and telling you God has a plan for your life right now. Get after it. Live your life. Get right with God. Help others or get help for yourself. Don't look to me. Don't look to your pastor. Don't look to some Christian leader or as if somehow the author of this book has all the answers for you. They may point you to the truth, but ultimately the only truth is in Jesus. That's it. And the Holy Spirit lives, dwells inside of you. You don't have to figure it out for yourself. That's not the way God made us. He already made us in His image with a plan and a purpose for our lives. More of this, the Frank Sontag Show, as we continue next. Welcome back to the Frank Sontag Show. Thank you for joining us. Tuesday on the program, I have a couple of guests on. At 4 o'clock, Jack Phillips has a brand new book out called The Cost of My Faith, How a Decision in My Cake Shop Took Me to the Supreme Court. And at 3 o'clock, Pastor Vody Bauckham, who has a book out called Fault Lines.
Do you know the name Ibram X. Kendi? If you know the literature at all on this, then you know the name Ibram X. Kendi. If you don't know his name, you probably know the title of his book, How to Be an Anti-Racist. Now, his book, How to Be an Anti-Racist, is being used, in government agencies, in universities, Fortune 500 companies. Probably the two most popular books that people are using for diversity training are Robin DiAngelo's White Fragility and Ibram X. Kendi's How to Be an Anti-Racist. Okay? And if you don't know his name and you don't know his book, you certainly know his ideas because they are everywhere. In fact, they're beyond everywhere. They're everywhere. Okay? There are Christian organizations and Christian ministries now who are using Ibram X. Kendi's book, How to Be an Anti-Racist. It is pure critical race theory. It is critical theory, critical race theory, intersectionality on steroids. It is antithetical to biblical thinking, biblical theology, biblical ideology, and it is being used in churches all over this country and ministries all over this country in diversity training.
Pastor Vody Bauckham will be my guest next Thursday at 3. You are all welcome to tune in. Penn State University's Faculty Senate passed a resolution on what they called inclusive language that will now rid the university of alleged paternalistic labels such as freshman, junior, senior, upperclassman, underclassman. The Senate Committee on, boy, that's a mouthful, passed the removal of gendered and binary terms from course and programs descriptions. Resolution. The introduction of the resolution claims that gendered language comes from living in a male-dominated society. Quote, the university has grown out of a typically male-centered world. As such, many terms in our lexicon carry a strong male-centric binary character to them. Resolution goes on to state terms such as freshman are decidedly male-specific, while terms such as upperclassmen can be interpreted as both sexist and classist. Terms such as junior and senior are parallel to Western male father-son naming conventions. Much of our written documentation uses he-she pronouns, according to the resolution. By the way, it also replaces the terms freshman, sophomore, junior, and senior with terms like first year, second year, third year, fourth year, and beyond. This is my favorite. Concerns were raised by staff members that numbering years beyond fourth would perhaps negatively, this is a quote, negatively reflect on students who for various reasons are taking longer to complete their typically four-year programs. So to rub their ears and make sure they're okay, we don't want to get them upset because it took them a little longer. The resolution suggests that instead of being called fifth-year students or super seniors, students should be referred to as, quote, advanced standing students. Ah, I feel better now. Terms such as underclassmen and upperclassmen also switch to lower division and upper division. Resolution was signed by 26 professors and administrators. Penn State is among many universities that push to remove gendered language from instructional and promotional materials. University of Virginia approved a student ballot measure that would remove, quote-unquote, gendered pronouns from the student government's constitution. Nearly 89% of the students who voted in the election approved of that update. Oh, them bad men. Oh, boy. Let's pull this one out real quick. Speaking of gender, the Olympic Games for the first time could feature transgender athletes on women's teams, sending the debate about competitive fairness versus gender identity in female athletics to the world's biggest sports stage. At least three trans women are viewed as strong contenders for slots in their nation's women's Olympic teams. One, New Zealand weightlifter Laurel Hubbard, reportedly clinched a place last week under the International Weightlifting Federation's revised pandemic system. New Zealand Olympic Committee, with a May 31st deadline, has not officially announced its team, but reports that Hubbard, 43 years old, has effectively qualified in the super heavyweight division, prompting one former competitor to speak out. Tracy Lambrechts said, quote, "I'm quite disappointed for the female athlete who will lose out on that spot. We're all about equality for women in sport, but right now that equality is being taken away from us," end quote. She said women who do voice objections to competing against Ms. Hubbard, who competed on the men's side as Gavin Hubbard before transitioning a handful of years ago, are silenced. If you have any thoughts at all, you can send me a confidential email at franksontag@kkla.com. This is the Frank Sontag Show.